Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you just heard, the gospel lesson for today has many different aspects to it. In it, Jesus is accused of being possessed by the prince of demons. His ministry has attracted so much attention that he and the disciples have trouble sharing a meal. When his family shows up, they ask to see him because they fear of his mental stability. And he then questions who his true family really is. When addressing the accusation of being possessed, he states that if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. It is this part of the gospel lesson that I'm going to focus on. The scriptures were written to tell God's story and to relate the message that God's enduring love is for all his people. Jesus often spoke in parables to those gathered around him at the time. The parables he shared and the lessons he taught are timeless. And now he speaks directly to you and me. What, I wondered, is he telling us with his story about a house divided? What is this house? And is it in danger of falling? Those residing in God's house are the body of people that believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are God's children who hold the scriptures dear and truly know and accept God's grace through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is God's house, and God's house will not fall. When we have doubts and confusion about faith issues, we may think we are seeing some hairline cracks starting to form. But the reality is that by standing firm in our basic truths, God's house stands fast. What then are the basic truths that make up this bedrock foundation? Sometimes, when studying the scriptures closely, it is easy to be tied to our own interpretations and to completely dismiss other thoughts out of hand. I hold the teachings and tenets of the Lutheran Church dear, but it's important to listen to others and understand their reasoning. In confirmation classes, in addition to teaching the doctrinal distinctions of the Lutheran faith, we stress that learning these lessons should not cause us to lose sight of the big picture. When I look at God's house, I see it made up of many different rooms. As in our own homes, each room has a character which sets it apart from the others. A teenager's room certainly has a unique look and air about it. When I think back to my boys when they were teens and how their room looked, the memory isn't always pleasant. I heard their reasoning about the many half-filled glasses of Coke and how their clothes were strategically placed throughout the room. Surely they aren't seriously thinking of still finishing that old flat Coke. Besides, we're running out of glasses in the kitchen. And I can't help but think that hangers could have even been a more effective way of organizing their clothes. Though we may have differed about hygiene and dietary matters, they still made up a part of our family and welcome inhabitants of our home. In God's house, there is a uniqueness and individuality which make up the different denominations of Christianity. The foundation of the Christian church is found in our knowledge of creation, the fall, our redemption, or grace, and our restoration. We get into doctrinal differences and are often quite adamant of our own interpretations of Scripture, but our faith is built in the bedrock of these truths. In Genesis, we learn that God created the world and why he did so. Many scientists are recognizing that science and the Genesis story prove one another. It's not an either-or dilemma. Instead, what God has told us is explained through recent science. I don't know all the intricacies that God went to, but it makes no sense that we just got lucky and that for no apparent reason there is life. When you look at the human body and all the nerves and systems and how they mesh together to make life, there's no question that we are here because of our intelligent Creator. We humans are just a part of the perfect world that God created. God made us so that we would join in a loving relationship with Him. He gave us free will because whether to love or not to love only comes with the option of rejecting that love. Into this perfect world, man chose himself to be more important than God. There was but one restriction God gave, and by disobeying him, mankind fell away from God. God told Adam and Eve they could eat from every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their own selfishness allowed Satan to convince them that by eating of this tree, their eyes would be open and they would be like God. Well, that didn't work out too well, did it? Because of the fall, sin came into the world. We've been struggling ever since with an inability to curb our selfish desires, and we do not always put God first. Now, God is the definition of perfection and goodness. God wants and expects our commitment and dedication to Him. There were and are consequences of sin and selfishness. Evil is here, and along with it are pain, suffering, and death. God does not cause the hardship and pains of life. They are consequences we have brought upon ourselves through our sinfulness. Often we suffer because of the sins of others, and our resolve and commitment to Him can be tested. God often chooses to use the product of our rejection to make us stronger. But even though we have rejected God, He continues to love His creation. He gave us an escape, a way back to oneness with Him. By our recognizing our sin, He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, as His act of grace. When we talk about grace with respect to our faith, there are a couple of acronyms that are often used to explain what grace is. I learned it as God's redemption at Christ's expense. Many remember it as God's riches at Christ's expense. Whether you use riches or redemption, the fact is that God was willing to intervene for His people. He gave of Himself through sending His Son Jesus to teach us how to live by paying the price for our sins through a torturous death on the cross and ultimately defeating death by His Easter resurrection. There is no greater love than what Jesus showed to you and me. Even now, we continue to reject Him by placing ourselves before Him. Jesus came to give Himself as the payment for re-entry into God's house. Our debt has been forgiven through Christ's sacrifice. We now can see our sin, repent, and want to change, and our oneness with God is renewed. Christ has atoned for our sin and wrongdoing. By this loving act of grace, redemption is and continues to be ours. We are delivered from sin and saved from evil. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we are freed to rejoice in our restoration with God. We are part of the family that lives in God's house. We are freed to live without fear and urge to invite others to know of God's love. Through the Spirit's work in us, God's house will grow. The house's firm foundation is big enough and strong enough to support all whom enters its doors. By our trust and belief in this firm foundation of our faith, we live in a house that will not fall. We are bathed in the soothing waters of our baptism, which welcomed us, and continually nourished by the meal in Christ's body and blood. We are again at one with God, and our restoration is complete. In God's solid house, the doors are always unlocked and open. Because of free will, we may choose to leave and not to return. We are free once again to turn away from God and put ourselves before Him. But the doors are always open, and redemption and restoration continues to be ours to accept. Recognizing what God has done brings us peace and joy, and we are called to share that with the world. We are not a house divided that will crumble and fall. We are a house united, built on God's firm foundation of love. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in the true faith till life everlasting. Amen.